Our study today takes us into the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now this is a remarkable chapter with some very, very rapid movements. We shall observe the power of Satan being let loose against the power of God. But the forces of evil cannot hinder the ultimate purposes of God. So the plan proceeds through the preaching of the Word. Now, by way of introducing our study, let me read, first of all, the opening verses of the chapter. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now let us pause there for a moment or two in our reading and examine these verses and see what the lesson is. Now, in a previous study, we were considering this man called Stephen. We saw him first of all as a man who was a member of the church at Jerusalem. And then we considered something of his ministry and his message that he delivered. And finally, we saw him as the martyr. Now, in the opening verses of chapter 8, we look then at the sadness at the funeral. These people were sad. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. They had lost not only a good friend and brother in the Lord, they lost a faithful worker, a man they looked up to. And so it seemed now it was like a tragedy. You might say a mighty man of God became a martyr. Now might I say this, there are some things we cannot understand. There are some things we cannot explain, but perhaps someday God will make it all very plain to us and we will understand again his workings. You cannot understand how a mighty man like Stephen should be cut down and the church bereft of a great worker. So therefore it moved these men to tears. They made great lamentation over him. Now let me remind you, there's nothing wrong with shedding tears. The best of people at some times will be brought to tears. The Lord, you remember, wept. He wept on different occasions. He wept at the grave of Lazarus, tears of sympathy. He wept when he thought of the people of Jerusalem, how they were rejecting him. But what they thought he was a great tragedy, bringing them to tears, turns out to become a great triumph. For the word spread like a forest fire. But now, over against the sadness at the funeral, we are directed here to what I would like to term the spite of the new foe. Now, as you read through chapter 7, you discovered this, that those who were stoning him to death, that is Stephen, they laid their clothes down at the feet of a young man who was called Saul. Now this young fellow, this brilliant scholar by the name of Saul, becomes a very, very interesting character, not only in the Acts of the Apostles, but then for the remainder of church history. Remember, as we shall learn at different times when we come to study this young fellow, he wasn't born in Jerusalem, although he was a Jew. He came from the city of Tarsus, up in Cilicia. But he's down in Jerusalem. He's a great student, great scholar, and it's obvious he was a member of the ruling group at that day, the Pharisees, that is the ruling religious group. He's a young Pharisee. In fact, later on he'll tell us he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But as he is introduced to us right here, he is opposed to Christianity. He believed that the man who died on the middle cross in Calvary was an impostor. He did not accept him as the Messiah. He did not believe in the resurrection. That is, he didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So therefore, when these apostles were preaching this gospel, he was one who opposed them. In fact, it would almost appear that he was the chief witness against Stephen. Because, you know, before the rest could stone him, the chief witness had to cast the first stone. And then the rest seemed to lay down their clothes at his feet. They had confidence in him, and he gave the indication, and on they went and stoned Stephen. But now, when you come to chapter 8, it simply says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." Now, when you come to think of this man, first of all, he was simply a silent observer. He's standing there looking on. Then he became, as it were, an involved participant. And then that led to another stage. He became the leader in the persecution. Isn't it worthy of note how these things change and how things develop? Here is a man. He's looking on, first of all. And then he becomes involved. And then he becomes the leader of the persecution. Because when you come to verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, not content with persecuting Stephen, one of the leaders. He begins to persecute all others. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now, I want you to understand that at that time, this must have created a great exercise with those Christians. It's perfectly true that some of the leaders had already been persecuted. But now, here is a persecution, it seems, is let loose against all Christians. Now then, if they're going to be persecuted, what are they going to do? Will they continue? Is it possible that this testimony will be blotted out and we won't hear anything more about them? That's what Paul, or rather Saul as he was known then, later on he's known as Paul. That's what he thought, and that's perhaps what I thought of that was the thought of many of the leaders. That is, those who were opposed to Christianity. But strange to say, it's like trying to put out a fire by throwing the burning embers all aside and scattering them. They only burst out into new fires. And so when you come to verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Here now we have service in a new field. Now, it's interesting to remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples prior to his going back to the glory, he gave them the commission that they were to go and make disciples of all nations. Then when you come to the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, he outlines to them the order in which they were to advance. They were to start in Jerusalem, and with that as their main center, evangelize the territory known as Judea. And having evangelized Judea, stretch out into Samaria. Then after they evangelized the territory known as Samaria, to go beyond that into Gentile territory and thus carry the message to all nations. However, up till the time we're reading here in chapter 8, it seems that they simply kept themselves in Jerusalem. Plain words, they were not exactly ready yet to carry out the full commission. But the persecution came. And because the persecution came, they were scattered abroad. Whether they wanted to go or not is another matter. The fact is they were scattered abroad because of the persecution, and they were scattered throughout the territory that today we call Palestine, into these Mediterranean countries at the Far East, and there they were, and they're going up the Mediterranean coast and up into Gentile territory, as we'll see as we proceed. But they that were scattered abroad, they went everywhere, and they didn't keep quiet. They went there preaching the word. Now, may I suggest, evangelism is the best form of reply to every kind of assault. But when the preaching of the word is professionalized, then a large part of the vitality of Christian witness is lost. Perhaps that is exactly where we are today in church history. It seems to me that the whole business of preaching the gospel has become professionalized. And some people have the idea that the only folks who should preach the gospel are those who have been ordained by other men, ordained by perhaps by some society, or by some school. My friend, listen, if that's what you think, you couldn't be further from the truth. Preaching the gospel was never meant to be a professional business. Notice what the word distinctly says. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now that word preaching there doesn't mean getting into the pulpit and preaching a sermon. That's not the thought. To put it in modern language, wherever they went, they kept telling the message of the gospel. Perhaps they just told it one-on-one. Tell it to their neighbors. Tell it to people that they met. Gave it as news. See, they couldn't buy a daily paper in these days. They couldn't listen to the radio or watch the television. News could be conveyed one to the other. One heard the news with the ear and told it out with the mouth, and so the news were passed on. Therefore, the good news of the gospel had to be carried in the same way. So therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, telling the word, preaching the gospel. It wasn't a professional business at all. They simply went telling men and women about the Savior. Now this, I suggest to you, is the best form of reply to every kind of assault. And when people begin to persecute the Christians, and when they begin to oppose the preaching of the gospel, the best reply is that all Christians begin to tell it out and tell their neighbors and tell others the great message of the gospel. Let it be done with spiritual vitality. They went everywhere preaching the word. Now it's service then in a new field, no longer confined to Jerusalem. Now when you come to verse 5, the focus comes right in on another man. Do you recall that when they required men to look after the affairs of the church at Jerusalem with regard to the daily ministration, that was the handout, that of all the men who were chosen, the first one mentioned was Stephen. The second one was Philip. Now we've noticed in chapter 7 and the opening here of chapter 8 concerning this man Stephen, what happened to him. He was martyred. Now the focus comes down to another man called Philip. He was the second one who was mentioned. Now if you want to study through the life of Philip, then you go back to the portion we've already referred to where he was a helper in the local church. But now when you come here to chapter 8, he's no longer a helper in the local church. He becomes a herald. That is, he also is one of those out telling the word, preaching the blessed news of salvation, presenting Jesus Christ as the Savior. He's a herald now in the world, proclaiming the good news. And so the focus comes on Philip. Later on, we'll find him acting as a host in the house. He was a married man, you know, with a family. But here, he's the herald out in the world. Now, this man, as I have indicated, was one of those specially chosen to be a helper in connection with the work in Jerusalem. But now here he is out in a much wider field of service, a new field. I want you to notice then the methods that this man used. I might say again, there's no indication whatsoever here that anyone laid their hands on him and ordained him to go and preach. The thing is this, he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads this man out, as we'll see as we read down through this passage, and this man becomes a great herald of the word. Notice his methods. Philip was a man who could speak to a crowd in the city, or he could converse privately with a man sitting in a chariot. But now I want you to notice the message that he preached. Let me read a few verses to you. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now that to me is very important. It doesn't say he preached Jesus unto them. It says he preached Christ unto them. And some of you listening to me might say, well, what's the difference? Wasn't Jesus the Christ? Yes, exactly he was. But you can remember this. The Samaritan people were those who professedly said that they also were waiting for the Messiah. Now when you read, and he preached Christ unto them, that word, or that title Christ, is the same as Messiah. He preached the Christ, or he preached the Messiah unto them. It was no good going preaching the Messiah to Gentiles. They weren't looking for the Messiah. Oh no, you had to preach Jesus, the Son of God. But here he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So we're not told what these miracles were, but the fact is God was working with him in the power of the Holy Spirit, vindicating the message that he preached. And when the people came together and they heard him, saw his miracles, we're told now in verse 7 the kind of nature, as it were, of these miracles. Unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. So therefore, his methods were these. He could speak to a crowd, or later on in the chapter, he speaks to an individual. His message was this. To the Samaritans, he preached Christ, the Messiah. But when you come further down, and you begin to read about this Ethiopian, he preached Jesus, as set forth in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Now then, I want you to notice very carefully now, he is in the city. He's preaching in the city of Samaria. There are great crowds. Now, but there was a certain man, look at verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. To him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon, that's the man who has professed to be a Christian, he's professed that he's trusted Christ. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that in whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Now, if these men are laboring in a new field, then our attention is drawn now to a sentence on a new fraud. Simon was a deceiver. He could act the part very well, but his deception was discovered in relation to the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter proclaims the word of denunciation upon this pretender. Now let me say to all my listeners, wherever you have a genuine work of the Holy Spirit, you will always have some kind of imitation. You'll always have some kind of hypocrite, acting in a hypocritical way, a pretender, if you like. I can look back on a good number of years now, and can think of time when God moved in certain cities and in certain localities, where a great number of people were genuinely won for the Lord. Their conversion could not be doubted. But with them there were always others who made a kind of pretense. Oh, they made a profession, all right. But you know, sooner or later, the truth would come out, and you'd discover they didn't have the root of the matter in them. They didn't have the reality of the thing. They were frauds, just like this man, Simon the sorcerer. He was a man who was guided and goaded on by the devil himself. Peter says, "Your money perish with thee." So it's obvious that this man was not a true believer. How could he be? "Thy money perish with thee." He was a man who was going to perish. Simon was a deceiver. Today we have a lot of deception. And the strange thing is that a great number of people are being deceived, and they don't seem to realize it. Oh, my friend, in that city of Samaria there was a genuine work going on, the work of the Holy Spirit reaching men and women. But alongside that, the devil was busy. He had his own man on the field, so to speak, this man called Simon. May I suggest that today there is a genuine work of the Spirit of God still going on in this world. Men and women are still hearing the message concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. And men and women, like those in Samaria, when they hear the word, when they listen to it, they give heed unto those things. And by giving heed, remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Just as Philip went into the new field, so to speak, and preached the message, and he used the methods of preaching either to a crowd or speaking to an individual, his message was that Christ the Messiah had come. It was Christ the Messiah who had died and been raised again from the dead. He could set forth this one as being Jesus Christ, the same as was prophesied in Isaiah 53, as we shall see in our next study. But alongside that, my friend, just as that took place then, it's taking place now. But you'll also find that while some people are prepared to exercise faith in Christ and receive him, there's that which is pertaining to a fraudulent teaching, and some people are being taught other things. Oh, my friend, I hope that every one of my listeners today, whether you be Jew, Samaritan, or Gentile, Greek or Roman, no matter what your ethnic group may be or your nationality may be, I hope you've come to realize this, that Jesus Christ is the Savior and is able to save to the uttermost all who are coming unto God by him.